God is good, and the message must go out. It's urgent. And we're going to look at the parables of Jesus. We've called this series The Stories That Jesus Told. How many of you have enjoyed or learned or grown in your faith and understanding of the Scriptures since we started this series on the stories that Jesus have told? Everybody raise your hand if that's true. Oh, I'm raising my hand too. There's just something special about understanding the secrets of the kingdom of God through a story that we can relate to, in spite of the cultural difference and the fact that these were told some 2,000 years ago and then some. We can understand these things better, I think, more clearly, which gives us, I think, the responsibility of being able to take and apply it to our lives. It's one thing to learn these things and to have the information. It's a whole other thing when we make it our lifestyle. Amen. We are citizens of heaven. That's what Paul said. So today, I want you to look with me at Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. Get ready for the, you'll see the passages up on the screen. But before anything, before we move into the sermon, let's pray, if you don't mind. Let's pray for the sermon. Let's pray for our time together this morning, for the will and the purpose of God to be known, and also for those that are traveling, those that are sick, for our church family, for friends of Cross Point. Amen? Let's do that first, and then we'll get right into this as soon as we pray. Father, we thank you once again for what is a great privilege for us and opportunity for us, and that is to gather in fellowship one with the other, especially as believers, as a family of God. We ask you to join us as you have promised, where two or three are gathered together in my name. There I am in the midst. And so, Lord, we know you're here, and we thank you for that, and we want to feel your presence, and we want to see your grace among us, operating in ways to transform our hearts, to open our minds, to help us to grow in our understanding of the Holy Scriptures, to apply them to our lives so that we might be faithful witnesses in the community and in the neighborhoods and the schools and businesses and places that we go to, so that people will see Christ in us and also wonder, if they don't know you, what it is that sets us apart, because that's exactly what you have done. You've called us out of the world. You have called us to yourself. We are exclusively yours. And Father, we want to make a difference for you and for your kingdom. And that's why we're going through these parables, Lord, so we can understand and so that we can live in a way that is pleasing to you, but also a way in which you're able to draw all people to yourself, using us as instruments, as light, as vessels, Lord, of your grace and mercy and love, and we thank you for that. And we ask your blessing this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I mentioned last Sunday that I had kind of run through all of the parables that fit in the category of salvation. Remember, we looked at the parable of the lost coins. We looked at the parable of the lost sheep. We looked at the prodigal son. We looked at the woman who came to Simon's house and was forgiven. We looked at how the kingdom of God is an invitation last week, and many other parables that kind of lean into salvation, the invitation, the fact that we're accepted and forgiven if we would come and repent like the prodigal son did. Now we're going to move into another area of parables, and this one is specifically is found in Matthew 25. And in Matthew 25, you will discover that it follows where Jesus talks about end times to his disciples. which would be in Matthew 24. We're not going to go into Matthew 24, but I'm just going to give you an idea. Hey, Eric, could you check the screen over here in front of me? I can't see anything, although I do have a text right here in front of me in a hard copy, but just check that screen right there. So what Jesus is doing now in this particular parable is he's following up with his disciples regarding the end times. And we can't help but want to relay the idea of urgency. So if Jesus is talking about what's going to transpire prophetically, he's sharing with his disciples those days before his second coming. Then he moves into this parable of the talents. Now I'm going to get into it a little bit more, what a talent actually is. But I'm going to go ahead and make a leap and just say it's a talent like you know a talent. An ability, a skill, something that you personally are able to do, that you're gifted with, right? Something of value that you may have. And we're going to kind of just read the story, keep that in your mind, the parable of the talent, as one of the stories that Jesus told us. So here we go. You guys ready? On your mark? Get set? Go! All right, drive it right into first gear and move along. For it, and he's referring to the kingdom of God, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them with his property. He who had, here we go. Now I need the next verse. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. I think it's real important to emphasize, before we move on to verse 16, that first thing, to each he gave a talent, 5, 2, and 1, according to his ability. That's really important. We're going to look at it later. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. Verse 18, but he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Got a little bit of an understanding now of what a talent is. It's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. This is another point I want to bring out. The master who had left came back, and he's settling accounts with his servants. Another point we're going to look at. He's settling accounts with the talents he had gave them that they traded with, that they negotiated with. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 tablets. Here I have made 5 talents more. It's interesting to note at this point that they don't belong to him. They belong to the master. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. A key word here in this verse is faithfulness. Okay? Verse 22, and he also who had 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. That's the second time that he repeats that. His last servant that was given 1 talent, he received the one, he also who had received the 1 came forward saying, Master, verse number 23 says, verse 24, He who had received one talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gather where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what's yours. Well, at least he understood it was his. But his master answered him and said, this is at verse number 26, you wicked and slothful servant. Slothful, we come to understand, it has to do with laziness. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. At my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. All I want to say at this point, that sounds like it's not fair. But we are talking about the kingdom of God, aren't we? For to everyone, verse 29, who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the utter darkness, in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Wow, it sounds like a pretty brutal consequence, which I think lends itself at the end here to the seriousness of serving God while we wait for His return. Don't you sense that? I think it's important for us to see in this particular parable and to understand there's two parts, two aspects of it, of this story, that I think we need to look at. Number one is how the master responds to the servants. We had two that were responded to by Jesus favorably, and they were not only commended, right? They were actually, could we make a phone call outside, please? Thank you. I just got distracted, and I don't like that part. I get distracted by almost anything, so it's all right. Now, one thing that we want to look at is how the master responds, correct? He's going to respond. And it looks like we're going to have to give an account, right? And then there's a third one who doesn't get a favorable response. Something he did or didn't do. It's understood, right? Something he didn't do. And then I'm going to try and see if I can give you the meaning of this particular parable of the talents. So what we come to understand, I'm going to do a real quick summary. According to Jesus, because he's the one that told the story, the kingdom of God is like a man going on a journey. We got that part. Who went on a journey? Who ascended into the clouds? And the angel said in Acts chapter 1, this same Jesus that you see taken into the clouds will return in like manner. We get the understanding that Jesus ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of the Father, and he's making intercession for us with a promise of returning. So we know who this man is, this businessman, if you will, who goes on a journey. Where is he? In heaven. Specifically, what's he doing? He's interceding on our behalf. He's preparing a mansion, he told his disciples in another place, with the promise of returning. And what he does is he gives his servants these talents, something that belongs to him. He gives it to his servants. I think it's interesting to also recognize that God, or that the Lord, has given, specifically the church, Jesus has given us something to take care of. Something that we should invest in. Something of value. Correct? So, I just thought I'll throw it in. We see capitalism at its best. Interesting. We see productivity. We see fruit. That's really what I'm leading to. So one gets 5, one gets 2, and one of the servants gets 1. Now, what is a talent? I'll put it to you this way. A talent is 1,000 gold coins. So the one that gets five gets 5,000, the one that gets two, 2,000, and the one that gets one, 1,000. What is that in the economic terms to that time? I found someone who commented on that and said that it was a considerable amount of money, especially the one with five talents. It was more than what an average worker could earn in 75 years. So it's a lifetime of earnings, right? The second one got the two, the third got the one, the man leaves. And then they immediately, these servants that got these talents, they immediately begin trading and making more. We know that one got five more, one got two more, and one, right, hides his in the ground. We're going to look at a minute why. But I just want us to make sure we understand what's going on. The master then returns. He requests, because they have to give an account to what's been given to them. By the way, do you know that anything we have, abilities, talents, skills, resources, time, health, any opportunities that open and doors that open for us are given to us by the Lord. All good gifts come from above. We basically are born, and whatever we have or develop from that particular life stage on the way up to adulthood, everything isn't ours. It belongs to the Lord. He gave it to us. Do you know that? It makes a big difference in your life. You know why? Because then you're not afraid of losing it, because you know it was given to you. Now, just for the sake of the story, I think when the master returns and he requests his money, right, the servants with five and two talents, they each have something to give back to the master, and it's double what they were given, which leads me to say that one day we'll have to give an account of what was given to us, and won't it be a joy, and that's what the parable says, to hear from our master that we are faithful and have done a good job. Doesn't he repeat, and doesn't he say on a number of occasions where he said to them the following, as we read, "You, well done, good and faithful servant, you have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Isn't that something you want to hear? I do. Do you want to hear that? Anyone here want to hear that? Yeah, I do. I mean, you want to hear it from your boss, if you're employed. You want to hear it from your teachers, if you're in school. Who wants to hear, "Oh, you did a lousy job. Your grades are terrible. This is what..." No, 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 that's not right. It's not normal. So in this story, what we discover is he's very pleased. That is the master. But there's one in which he gets angry. And I have to ask the question, according to the text, why? Because he was lazy. And because he hid the master's money, because, I'll tell you, he had an erroneous perspective of who the master was. He was afraid of him. The other two were not afraid of him, but by their actions demonstrate that they actually had confidence in him, that they would be rewarded. See, that's how we should feel about serving God. That the Lord sees everything. And He knows our hearts and our intentions. And I think it's interesting to note also that He's not looking for perfection, because not once is that mentioned. Faithfulness is mentioned, not perfection. Whew, I feel so much better up here. I can actually be me. I can just be me. And desire and pray that God use me as a pastor for His glory and honor and flow through me, but I can just be Robert. I don't have to be Greg Laurie or Billy Graham, may he rest in peace. I don't have to be anyone else other than who I am, and I can be confident that the Lord will, when I have to give account upon His return, or when we see Him, of what I did with what He gave me. Do you guys see that point here? That's the most important. This last one, he was so lazy that he couldn't even deposit the money into the bank, and at least it would have earned some kind of interest. He just buried it. He hid the money. And what it tells us, in his laziness and in his fear, he neglected the responsibility that his master had given him. And that's going to be one of the important parts of this particular parable, according to my understanding, is that the Lord, upon leaving, gave to His disciples responsibilities. I know it's a bad word nowadays. They're to work the talents, whereas the last one didn't. And it wasn't so much that, and we see at the end of the parable that it seems pretty shocking that the consequences seem pretty heavy. But we have to understand something, I think more than, it's not for his actions, but for his lack of action. He didn't do anything. Instead of using the money to earn more, what he did is he hid it in a hole and he waited for his master to return, and then he just simply gave him back what he was given. There was no gain. There was no fruit. There was no growth. There was no, it yielded no dividends. He simply chose, according to his understanding, to take the secure route instead of taking a risk and investing the talents. And that's kind of where I want to go today. You know that serving the Lord is risky business. What if I fail? You will only fail if you do nothing. If you do something, remember, each one of us has been given according to our ability. So that's why one received one talent. That's why another received two. And that's why the other received five. The Lord will measure out to you the gifts, the talents, the resources, whatever it is for you to invest back into His kingdom based on what you're able to do. And you don't need to worry about that He gave you too little or He gave you too much. He gave you what He gave you. And that doesn't seem fair sometimes in the world that we live in. Why do some have more than others? Because God knows who can be more responsible. And yet they will have to give account for what they were given. And to whom much is given, much more will be given. And to whom little was given, if they're faithful, more will be given. God's fair always and just in His dealings with us. You really have nothing to worry about. What we see then is if we do nothing, we're in trouble. And I don't want to be the one who stands before the Lord with nothing to offer Christ. I'm going to take a risk. You know, when I came to Cross Point, it was a risk. I wasn't the first pastor offered this position. Others were offered it before me, and they turned it down. And I had to listen to one of those guys in his arrogance, and I'll say it. A young, up-and-coming pastor told me that, and I'm not going to Rialto. And yet I saw it when I was tapped as an amazing opportunity. I get to go over there and have a dual ministry, Spanish and English. I thought, wow. And I know my Spanish isn't that good, but I tried. I'm not perfect. I've gotten better over the 15 years, those of you that have been here for 15 years. I still mess up conjugating verbs, and I still mess up sometimes future tense, past tense, and present preterites, and all that stuff. But you know what? I consider it a privilege just to try. I'm not talking about myself in ways to applaud myself. I'm just saying, serving the Lord and understanding that you're responsible for what He's given you is a risky business. But guess what? Whatever fruit, whatever dividends are produced are not my business. They're God's business. Whatever new life, whatever number of people we may have or don't have, how many are saved or baptized? Yes, we want to see those things because it means that we're active and we're busy and we have seen them. And yet there have been times when we've seen little happen, especially now after this pandemic. We're trying to build back up. But I want to do the one thing that I read over and over, at least twice in this parable. I want to do a good job. I want to be faithful. And whatever is produced, whatever it comes out as a gain, may God receive the glory. That's exactly why we're here. So, I like that we're rewarded according to our faithfulness. Now, this parable, I think, speaks to us and demonstrates to us, as I've mentioned, that we do have some responsibilities and to be productive. So, what I'd like for you to do today is to think and look at your life and consider, is my walk in Christ, is my relationship with Christ productive and fruitful? We should do these evaluations occasionally. We don't live with a fear that somehow, some way, we're going to be judged or we're going to be criticized. No, it's every now and then I think it's important, and that's why this parable to me is important. I flew to Dallas. I happen to have frequent flyer miles, and I got to go for free. But I really went for one purpose, to be with my parents, people I know love me, and to pray about my ministry. And I come back with only one conclusion. I'm going to be faithful. I'm telling you, this is real for me. And I notice that it is important for us to understand that we've been saved, and that's a good first step into the kingdom. But it's not just a matter of being saved and then we die and go to heaven. There's something that must take place, and I think this parable makes it clear that there is something we're to be doing during our lifetime, and it matters, and it matters a lot. What are we doing with the gospel that the Lord has given to us? And that's really what I think the talent is. In the case of the story of the parable here, it's money. It's something of great value. And I thought and think, and I don't know who else or what other pastors or commentaries may say about the talents. I just came to my own conclusions. The talents represent that which you have been given that has value, of an incredible amount of value. And there couldn't be anything more important than the gospel message that allows you to call out on the name of the Lord for forgiveness and confession of sin, and you will be saved. There could be nothing more important in this life than the preaching of the gospel, than living the gospel, because it means eternal life. It has eternal consequences. So the question then is, the talent that has been given to us is the gospel. Now, each and every one of us have different abilities, talents, skills, resources, time. How you use those skills, abilities, talents, resources, and time for the sake of the gospel is what the Lord will ask you about one day. What did you do with the gospel? And there's going to be a lot of people like this last one that did nothing. That's a tragedy. That's something we want to avoid based on the parable. So, I think we should think about this because what we have been called to is to work for the kingdom. The parable teaches us about our responsibilities until Jesus comes and being about the business of the kingdom. Remember one time when Jesus went to the Passover as a child and he found himself teaching the teachers of Israel? He was actually sitting among the PhDs and those that have doctorates of theology. And at 12 years old, he was actually quizzing them. And then, of course, the period and time of the Passover ended, and this caravan of families, is how they traveled, left. And it's about a day or two later that Mary and Joseph realized, where's Jesus? I guess he was a quiet boy, and it was just normal to not hear much about him or fuss, right? And they ran back to Jerusalem, and they found him in the temple teaching these teachers. And, of course, a concern about his whereabouts. And remember what Jesus told them, his parents, at 12? Do you guys remember? I must be about my Father's business. Already at 12, he was concerned about the Father's business. And that is exactly what this parable is referring to. We're to be about the business of the kingdom of God, putting to use our resources, talents, gifts, abilities that he has given us, and prepared to meet him when he returns at any moment. If he were to return today, what would you say to him when he asked you to give back to him? Not just what he gave you, but the interest on it. I was thinking about not teaching on this parable because, you know, it's kind of serious stuff. But I think it's necessary for us right now, for Crosspoint Community Church, right now, at this time, after the pandemic, after all that happened and we never even imagined, and after many of us were affected either economically or health-wise, many of us got sick, and or some of us also know and had loved ones who fell victim to this pandemic. What are we going to do now? We've got to keep moving forward. And I know there's a variant. If you want to wear a mask when you come here, fine, wear it. If you want to sit far from someone, fine, sit far. But we need to get about the Father's business. And if you can't, for some underlying reason of medical concern or health reasons, don't come. We're on Facebook Live. I get it. No judgment from me. I'm just saying, it's between you and God. If you can't, you need to be here. We need you. We miss you. We love you. And we need to be about the Father's business. We shouldn't live in fear. We should be cautious, and we have been. We should be concerned about using the protocols that we understand, even though they change every day. Now they're telling us as teachers that we're going to have to wear a mask all day, and I'm vaccinated. Well, why push the vaccine so hard if it doesn't work? But that's just personal, and I happen to be sharing it with you from the pulpit. But I'm just telling you, I got a notice from our union saying kids got to wear their mask in the class, and then I saw another one from someone else that they don't. I'm just saying, we're smart. You do whatever you think you need to do. But I think it's important for us to understand that one of the things that this parable is trying to help us to understand is that the Lord is one in which we can have confidence in. We can apply and use our abilities, our talents, our skills, our time, our resources, continue to in whatever way that looks like. Because we need to be about the business of the kingdom. And we don't want to be like this man who, in his mind, believes the Lord to be a hard man, and he was afraid of him. He was unwilling to do anything with the master's money. Based on this erroneous perception, while the other two servants appear to trust the master that he is good and that they're willing to take risks, and we see that they're rewarded and commended. See, the rule for Israel was to love the Lord, and we did a parable on this, to love the Lord with what? All your heart, mind, soul, and strength. When we serve Him not out of fear, we serve Him out of love. Because we love Him. It's called the Shema, S-H-E-M-A. It emphasizes the importance of loving God. And this is the greatest commandment. So we don't act in mistrust, we act in love. And we trust. We don't act in fear, but we act in confidence. We're going to do what the Lord has asked us to do. And He wants us to act. He wants us to disciple. He wants us to share the gospel. He wants us to have ministries that reach out to people, that help people grow in their faith, and that we can comfort people and guide people and lead people to a life of blessings in the Lord. That's why we're here. I think it's important for us to realize then that stewardship is the main and key point here. God has invested in us, hasn't He? He sent His Son that died for us at Calvary's cross. He's invested in us so that we might be saved, so that we, being saved, might invest back into the kingdom. That's why we're here. So these talents, let's just, and I'm going to spend this last couple minutes just on this. These talents, we saw that they're money, but I think they also represent resources that are value that God has given to each believer. These talents, Christians, they have these today. It's not just money, it could be money, right? It could be an ability or a gift or a skill that you have given to you by the Lord. Let me just go over some. Look at Romans, it's not going to come up on the screen. I'm going to read it to you. Romans 12, verses 6 through 8. They kind of give us a sample list of what these gifts look like, these talents, these abilities, skills that we have look like. So here's what it says. We have different gifts. So what I may have is different than Ricardo. What Carla has might be different than Maritza. What Sarah has might be different than Debbie. There's nothing to be jealous about. It's just different. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. So notice it's through grace and it's given. So we have, all of us, if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's in giving, then give generously. If it's to lead or leadership or administration, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. There's an example of us using our gifts or our talents. Now, another thing, too, I want to really push this out, and I need it. I think it's okay for us to use these gifts that are different and have been given to us according to the grace of God, to use them creatively. I think it's okay for us, given that the gift or the talent or the ability or the skill we have or the resources we have are to further the kingdom and the gospel message, I think it's good for us to be creative. What are some of the things that you're able to do for others that others can't do but you can? Right? Maybe you have more time so you can visit people or call people and see how they're doing. Maybe you can counsel people, encourage them, whereas someone else may not have that grace and that compassion. Maybe you can open up your home for someone who needs a place to stay, even if it's just for a few days. No matter what talents you have And the measure of that talent, in other words, you think you're good at it or not, God can use it. But you got to offer it. Amen? Now, there's another place where it talks about these supernatural gifts. I'm going to read it to you out of 1 Corinthians 12. And I brought my Bible up here for that reason. And this is just a couple. And it says at verse 8 through 12 the following. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to know what's right and wrong, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills. That's kind of nice. And then verse 28 through 30 in 1 Corinthians 12 says this. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. All are apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way. No, not everybody has what everyone has. We all have what's ours. One last thing. I think it's important to note it too. Out of Ephesians 4:11, one of my favorite passages, let me read it to you. It says this. And this is talking about once Jesus went into heaven after His resurrection, He ascended. In verse 11 of Ephesians 4 says this. Well, let me go to 10. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that He might fit all things. So when Jesus ascended, He ascended in victory. When Jesus ascended, He sat at the right hand of the Father in authority. When Jesus ascended, He sent gifts back through on the day of Pentecost and since. So the church is endowed with gifts. We need to pray about what those gifts are for us independently. And He says, He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, which are pastors and teachers. Why? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way unto Him who is the head, into Christ. So you see, the idea is growth. Growth. And using the gifts we have to edify each other, to help each other. So, think creatively. What are my talents? Well, I'm going to tell you the best way to do them and use them. First is to be faithful, not to be concerned about the results. Be faithful. Don't focus on being perfect. Forget about perfection. Perfection is a doctrine that comes straight out of the pits of hell. It is no one's perfect. The only one that was, He died on the cross for our sins. Operate always in His grace. Know that He's compassionate and merciful. Have courage. So, let me summarize this sermon and we're done. What we know is this. God gives believers gifts and resources, but each is a different gift and a different amount. So, be content with what He has given you. And I'm going to say this because this is my wrestling match. This is where I struggle. And I mentioned it earlier. Sometimes you wish you had what someone else had. Sometimes you want what others have. I don't know, maybe I wish I was funnier. I know I'm funny looking, but there's a difference, right? No, everyone God gifts, and each is given a different gift. The other thing, God's called us as a church to be faithful. It's called stewardship. So understand that you have a gift and it's unique to you, and understand that God asks you to be faithful with it. Don't be concerned about the results, and don't worry about success. Because success, as the world describes it, is different from success as Christ describes it. You know that Jesus says if you want to be first, you got to be last? In the kingdom of God, being last is success. Whereas in the world, being last makes you a loser. Do you see what I'm saying? Don't measure success based on the criteria that the world tells us. I think, Carla, I love you, and so I like to pick on you because you're a good example of someone who's moving forward. You're doing your education. I don't know if you have a 4.0, but I would tell you, don't worry about it. If you do, you do, and if you don't, God's still going to make great things happen in your life. Because it's not the 4.0 that's going to give you the success that God sees for you. Doesn't matter. I didn't even know what I don't even know how to say it. Magna cum laude meant. All I was trying to do is pass classes. I went and asked, and they laughed. I didn't even know I graduated with highest honors. To God be the glory, because I never tried to do that. I didn't even know that you could. I was just wanting to pass the class. God be the glory. That's how it works. You just be faithful and do the best you can. And let all the results and whatever success may be God's responsibility. One of the things we see from this third servant is that he's negligent with his stewardship because he had a mistaken view of God. Our view of God affects our discipleship. It affects how we serve the Lord. It affects how we love others. So we shouldn't operate out of fear, or we shouldn't operate wondering what God's going to think. Just what He says us to do, do. Be faithful and do your best. Be creative is the next thing. I like that one because being creative allows us to travel down the road that less people would travel down. Taking risks is being creative. Be and do whatever your heart's desire is, as long as your intentions are to serve the Lord faithfully and that He receive all the glory. Some of you guys have some amazing abilities and amazing ideas. Do it. You will never. And those of you that know me long enough as your pastor, and I say it for this reason, I will never, as a matter of fact, some of you come to me, you know what, I think we should do this. I say, go for it. Do it. I'm not going to get in your way. So, another point I see out of this, it's a tragedy if we waste opportunities. From the very beginning of the Bible to the end, we're called to maximize our opportunities. Walk through that door. If the Lord doesn't want you there, He'll shut it. Take the challenge. Take the risks. And then one last thing. I think this parable tells us we're not to compare ourselves with others. We're not to put the focus on us. Rather, we're to put the focus that we're just serving the Lord faithfully. Can you guys say that? We are just serving the Lord faithfully. That's it. God bless you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. My desire is for all of us here at Cross Point Community Church to know this parable and to serve you faithfully and leave the results and leave the idea of success and leave the fear and leave everything outside of this idea, accept to know, Lord, that we're serving you faithfully. We want to be good stewards with what you've given us. And we want always, Lord, for everything to be for your honor and your glory. And so that we might one day hear that we've been good and faithful servants, that we can enter into your joy, into your kingdom with joy. That's all we want, because that's all the scriptures require of us. Thank you for everyone here, every family represented here. Thank you for those that are listening online or watching on Facebook Live. Thank you for the friends of Crosspoint. Father, our prayer in these last days that we would have a sense of urgency to allow you and be willing to be used by you as instruments, as vessels in your hands to share the good news of our Savior Jesus Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.